Randy, we won't done away with you. Well, we have last night studied the Jew. This evening we shall study the Gentile. Tomorrow, should the Lord tarry, we shall study concerning the Church of God. This series is relevant to the days in which we are living. And I'm sure, since we have the study of the Jewish people, we can see the relevancy of the day in which we are living and all that's coming to pass. Now, with regard to the Gentile, who is a Gentile? It's like asking, who is white? Well, the answer is, one who is not yellow, one who is not black. Well, who is a Gentile? A Gentile is one who is not a Jew. Who made that difference? The Lord made that difference. The difference, as we shall see, has been done away with in the Lord Jesus Christ, who by His grace and mercy has made of the twain one. Now, when we study Genesis, the 10th chapter, and it's quite a tedious thing to read, but when you study Genesis 10, we have there the nations that are mentioned, and they are mentioned there historically and geographically. But when you go to Genesis, the 9th chapter, and verses 24 to 27, there they are mentioned prophetically. And if you will turn with me to Genesis, the 9th chapter. And in Genesis 9, in these verses 24 through 27, we see the nations studied prophetically or mentioned prophetically. And here they are. In verse 24, and Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tent of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. And there we see the nations mentioned prophetically. Now, when you come to the 10th chapter, this whole list, it gives the genealogy of Ham, Shem, and Japheth, their sons and the family, and from them nations arose. And if you will count it carefully, you will find 70 names mentioned there. Now, from these peoples, there sprang forth 70 nations. And here, how they move. For instance, Japheth are those nations in Europe, and there are 14 of them. Then there is Ham. 30 nations came forth from Ham. They are in Africa. And with regard to Shem, there are 26 nations, and those nations are in Asia. Having this, the Gentiles have their origin. In fact, the whole race have their origin in Adam. But as you divide Jew and Gentile, there is the father of the Hebrew race, then there's the father of the whole race. The father of the whole race, the federal head, is none other than Adam. The father of the Jewish race is none other than Abraham. And so the Gentiles are partakers of that fallen nature of Adam, even the children or those who came forth from Abraham. They are subjects of prophecy that declares that these Gentile nations will yet come into the blessings of Israel. Remember when I read in Genesis, the 9th chapter, verse 26, and he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of whom? Shem. And Canaan shall be his servant." So it brings forth Shem to the fore, and the dwelling of these Gentile nations in the tents of Shem. Now what does that mean? It means that the Gentile nations shall yet come into the blessings of Israel and blessed because she has again been restored, and Israel shall bring forth the glory of the Lord to the Gentile nations, and the forces of the Gentiles shall be brought to the King who shall rule and reign during the millennium. Along that line, to see the fulfillment that will take place, as we read from Genesis 9:24 through 27, turn with me to Isaiah. And in Isaiah, the 60th chapter, and in Isaiah chapter 60, I want you to notice verse 3. We notice here, verse 3, that tells us, "And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising." So you see, that prophecy of Noah is taken up throughout the Old Testament, mentioned here in Isaiah 60, mentioned elsewhere, that they will yet dwell with Israel and come into the blessings of that people. On the surface, it doesn't look that way. On the surface, it seems that Israel will be forsaken. Oil is needed. Oil, no matter what the price, even are forsaking Israel. And then also you have the black people against Israel now. And she will be pressed in from every side. But the one whom she is treating as, so to speak, an enemy because of pressures, one day she will be one of the greatest blessings to all these nations. But from Adam to Christ, the state of the Gentile is described very graphically in Ephesians, the 6th chapter. And in the book of Ephesians and chapter 6, we notice, not chapter 6, I'm sorry, it's chapter 2. And in chapter 2, we see what the state of the Gentile nations were, they who were not Hebrews. And we see it in Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, verse 12, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Having seen all that, we notice that with the death, the burial, the resurrection, and then the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as the gospel was given out, the Gentiles were brought to the fore. The Lord God, never before the foundation of the world, loved the Jews more than he loved the Gentiles, as we understand Jew and Gentile now. No, before the foundation of the world, he had the Gentiles in his purpose. Before the foundation of the world, he had Abraham, and from him the whole Jewish nation come forth for the purpose. What purpose? That they might be a light to the Gentiles. So you see, the Lord God doesn't give preference Jew over Gentile. God does not give preference of that kind. God so loved that he gave. And what he gave for the whole world in Christ Jesus, He always had with intent to give even before then, but the forces of the human heart with its sinful nature brought about the kind of history recorded for us by profane historians, and then the Word of God that gives us the real spiritual impact as to why things were as they were. So with the giving of the gospel, no longer are the Gentiles foreigners. No longer are they strangers. For I want you to turn to these scriptures. The gospel privileges were there. And we notice, for instance, in Acts, the 10th chapter. Acts chapter 10. And when we read this in Acts 10, we realize that what God has before the foundation of the world ordained is working out as He moves in history and brings it to pass. So in Acts, the 10th chapter, and verse 45, here is what we read. And they of the circumcision, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then in the 11th chapter, verses 17 and 18, we notice these scriptures, for as much then as God gave them the like gift as He did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Then I want you to notice the 13th chapter. And in the 13th chapter of Acts, we see another scripture, and it's verses 46 through 48. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold, and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken unto you, Hebrews. But seeing ye put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. This verse is taken out from Isaiah and other scriptures of like nature. Verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. So you see, those who are truly born again, those who knew of the grace of God, also knew that in the Old Testament, although they didn't understand it then, that God had His purpose in mind for the Gentiles. And they rejoiced. Brother Owen and I were speaking of those who call themselves Messianic Jews. And what are they doing? They believe that Jesus was the Messiah. You'll hardly ever hear them say the Lord Jesus Christ. They believe He was the Messiah. Instead of going on with the Gentile believer in grace, what do? They still segregate themselves. They go back to keeping the Passover, keeping all the religious holidays, and then our Jewish holidays, and then they feel it should be a Jewish believer in the Messiah who should minister unto Jewish believers and not Gentile believers. Now, I find that very difficult to understand, and I cannot go along with it, because they are as much sinners as the Gentile, and I and you are no different in God's sight. It was grace that made us one when the middle wall of partition was broken down. And it's bringing about a spirit of dissatisfaction in the body of Christ when a Jewish person who claims to be a believer so segregates himself, or a Gentile believer who has no compassion for a Jewish unbeliever or a believer. You know, anti-Semitism is not only toward the Jewish unbeliever. I remember when I was in Bible school, and a remark was made, once a Jew, always a Jew, you know. And there'll never be any difference. So it comes out now and again. But pushing that all aside, in Christ Jesus, we are one. From the Gentiles, God is calling out unto himself a people for his sake. Which goes to show, beloved, that even though the church is only a parenthesis, in God's dealing in the human race, and all the events of history, although the church is only a parenthesis, the Gentile has a spectacular place in God's purposes from the moment that Christ died to the very close of the church age. Having seen that, God calling out a people for his name's sake, from the time that the Jews went into the Babylonian captivity until the final restoration of the land to the Jewish people and the Jewish people to the land, we notice that he committed the rule in history of the world into Gentile hands. No longer does the Jew have a king. No longer is she a monarchy. No longer is she the power that she once was that reached its peak in Solomon and then declined and then wavered a bit, came up and then declined again until finally they went into captivity. The restoration of the land, before the restoring of the land, when the Lord sent the nation Israel into captivity, that was the beginning of the time of the Gentiles. And Gentiles will rule the world, Gentile powers. Like in the beginning, it was at Babylon, then Media Persia. Then it was Greece, then it was Rome. Then the Roman Empire declined and broke up. And then you know the rest of history. And what's happening now, what was originally the Roman Empire is coming back to the common market. And what was originally the power in the Middle East and those countries that once afflicted Israel, that started with, who was it in the 11th chapter of Genesis? It started with, what is his name? Nimrod. Yes, Nimrod, and the power that he had, and the empire that he brought together, that very empire is being reconstructed and being brought together. How come? Because of the oil situation that is taking place. So we notice, a time of world rule is committed to the Gentiles. Turn with me to Luke. And in the book of Luke, the 21st chapter. Luke chapter 21. And in Luke 21, here is what our Lord is saying. Luke 21 and verse 24. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and they shall be led away captive into all nations. Someone translated it this way. They have, and they will continue to fall by the edge of the sword, and they will continue to be led away captive unto all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down. And Jerusalem has been and will be trodden down of the Gentiles until what? Read it audibly. In other words, when at last it will no longer be the Gentiles ruling as they began from the time of Nebuchadnezzar, until the times of ruling by the Gentile powers be fulfilled. But there's another scripture that confuses many, and it is found in Romans, the 11th chapter. And in Romans chapter 11, here is what we read. And he's writing there about those who say God is through with Israel. And Paul is trying to show how God is not through with her as yet. Then he goes on to show in Romans 11:25, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." Now, what does it mean, as we read in Luke, concerning the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled, and here the fulness of the Gentiles be fulfilled? The time of the Gentiles has to do with Gentile rule upon the earth, where the land, Palestine and Jerusalem, is trodden down, as we noticed last night, how it was taken over when they were finally scattered and the temple was destroyed. The Kurds took it, the Arabs for a little while. Then there were the others who took over, and finally it was in the lap of the Ottoman Empire. So it has to, the times of the Gentiles has to do with Gentile rule upon the earth. Then what does it mean here? The fullness of the Gentiles become in. When the fullness of the Gentiles become in, then the Lord God will have finished the work of grace whereby Gentiles have come to know the Savior. And the fullness of the Gentiles means that full number of which he knows, and only he, who will be in the church. When that is finished, then the Lord God will again begin to deal with Israel after the church is gone. And that blindness, it's only in part. The whole nation will not be blind, but a part of the nation will have their eyes open, as we shall see later on. So we see the difference between the fullness of the Gentile, which is Gentile rule in history, and where the land is trodden, the people have been scattered, and when they finally came back, they again want to have power over the land at the expense of the people, where there's the TLO and all these who have entered in, and Israel is again being surrounded. It is really the last chapter that is being written as far as Gentile rule is concerned in prophecy. But I want you to notice the times of the Gentiles are Gentile rule. The fullness of the Gentiles are those Gentiles that make up the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that's full and the church is complete, then the Lord will take the church to be with himself. But then I want you to notice, turn with me to Matthew, the 25th chapter. And in Matthew, the 25th chapter, when finally the church is taken up, the nations are dealt with, a time of tribulation, and it seems the whole nation is going to be decimated by that one man, and the whole world will be against her. And what will happen will be that 2/3 of the nation will be cut off, only a remnant will be left, that's all. And after that remnant, there's a pursuit to kill them all, so that at last it can be said, God is a liar, in that he promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and swore may he cease to exist if this nation ever is wiped out. Now, the man of sin will be in such pursuit of that remnant that he will almost succeed. And that's why Satan, empowering the beast to get rid of that people, can prove to a world that there is no God. But you know that it's not so. The remnant will be saved. And that's what makes up in the time of tribulation the true Israel, the true people. Then when he sets up his kingdom, we notice in Matthew, the 25th chapter, verse 31, here is what happens. In verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. It has nothing to do with heaven. It has to do with earth. And listen. And before him shall be gathered all the Gentiles, all the nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left hand. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was in hunger, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when did we do all these things? And in verse 40, Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Now, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed. For when what I have mentioned to thee have done this, that, and the other, and they have done it unto my brethren, they have not done it unto my brethren, see. Therefore, they have not ministered unto me. I was a stranger, verse 43, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they answer, When did all this take place that we didn't do these things? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not unto me. We say to ourselves, What does all this mean? You've got various interpretations. Those who do not believe in dispensational teaching say, Oh, it's going to be one great judgment of the good and the bad. Others say that it is an altogether different type of judgment. And then I could go on, but time does not permit. If there are sheep nations and there are goat nations, these two are being judged by what they did to a third person. And being they are judged as to what they did to a third person, then he calls them his brethren. Then who are his brethren? The church? Yes, but it has nothing to do with the church. The church is taken up. They're with the Lord. Then who are his brethren? It's not the judgment of the church. It's not the judgment of the church before the judgment seat of Christ. It's not the white throne judgment. For that shall take place in space somewhere. Then who are his brethren? The Jews. But two-thirds of them have been cut off during the time of tribulation. And if by doing good to that remnant who are fleeing for their lives, there were Gentile nations there, be they large or small, I don't know. It doesn't give us any description. But there were those in the Gentile nations who went out of the way at the cost to their own life, protecting and doing everything they can for that remnant. Well, if that be the case, you say, then you could be saved by good works. Because they gave them shelter, they did this, they did that, and they did the other. Nowhere in the Word of God can you ever find anyone being saved by good works. Then why does it say enter into the kingdom? Because they believed that this was the true one, as well as the remnant believed. They had the same thing in common at the cost to their own lives, believing that Jesus was that Savior, laid their lives on the line, and because they did believe, they acted the way they did. They didn't act that way in order to obtain salvation. They had salvation that caused them to act the way they did towards this remnant. So we notice, that's why, come ye blessed my Father, that ye did it unto one of the least of my brethren, ye have done it unto me. So we notice along this line, that had taken place of the Gentile people in Genesis 10 of those nations mentioned. There is one person whose name is Nimrod. And as I said, he formed a kingdom called Babel. And Babel means confusion. And so we notice that Babel, if you trace Babel from Nimrod's time on, and Nimrod was always an enemy of the Jewish nation, if you trace the man and the empire that he created, Babel finally becomes Babylon. The influence and power he has, that is, the influence and power that Nimrod had is seen in action in Genesis, the 11th chapter, verses 1 through 4. And in Genesis, the 11th chapter, verses 1 through 4, we see what he did and how he gained his power. Here is what he did. And we read in 11, and the whole earth, verse 1, was of one language and of one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. And they dwelt there, and they said one to another, go to, let us make brick. And so they began to build. And as they built, verse 4 says, and they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top might have the heavenly bodies on it. In other words, at the top of this tower would have all the heavenly bodies, to which bodies they gave names, and they worshiped the moon and the stars and all these heavenly things there. They said, let us do it, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. Nimrod came from the line of Ham. It was Ham whose perversion, when his father awoke and knew what was done to him, was cursed. But the curse was not in Ham, it was in his son Canaan. And so we notice right here, in Nimrod, what do we see? The one who came from Ham. We see the defiance of God that was manifested at that time, the same defiance that was manifested before the flood. There was a defiance of Nimrod after the flood, and defiance before the flood, before God, and that was none other than Lamech. Lamech defied God. The flood finally came. Nimrod, after the flood, defied God. And so we see his willfulness and his human arrogance and pride running wild. And what did he do? In Genesis, the 10th chapter, verse 8, he was a mighty hunter, it tells us. He came to be or became a mighty hunter upon the earth. What did he hunt? He hunted men in order to conquer them. He knew how to conquer men. He had a way about him, whether it was his personality, his power, or what, it doesn't say, but he was able to conquer them, win their allegiance. And so when he conquered them, we notice that world communism and religious paganism took place at that time. Come, let us work together. Come, let us push God aside. Come, let us speak one language. Let us make one world. And what is happening now? A world church. All religions are being accepted. All political views are being enmeshed with all these religions. And there is coming a one world church, which will not have the Lord God in it, but their own views. And the book of the Revelation brings out what began in Nimrod is finally seen in the Antichrist. The Lord commanded Noah in 9:1, we read. He commanded him. And as he commanded him, not in the 9th chapter, but he commanded Noah. And what he commanded Noah was opposed by Nimrod in the 11th chapter. What else do we see? We see this. When the flood came, did it destroy sinners? Yes, it did. But it never destroyed sin. Because Noah and his son came through the flood, and what was manifested in those times that finally brought on the flood began to be manifested again. If anything is constant, it's our sin nature at work. So we notice right here, Nimrod is especially associated with the founding of Babel, which later became Babylon. And as I've said, if you could trace geographically what was his kingdom then, you will find that it's the very Arab nations in this geographic position in Nimrod's time that is coming together as a power in the Middle East. The very same. And time will not permit, and I didn't bring any chart with me. So we notice that those places were enemies of Israel. For instance, do you want to know why Nineveh, when the Lord God called him, Jonah, to go to Nineveh, why he ran in the opposite direction? How could Jehovah, how could the God of the Hebrews send me to a people who took us and slaughtered us and are our constant enemies? How could he send me to such people? Nineveh was always an enemy of Israel. That is why Jonah couldn't understand the ways of the Lord. And he went in the opposite direction. From Nimrod's time on, Babylon stands for everything that is godless. There are three things about Babylon that are godless. It's politics, it's commerce, and it's religion. And when you come, for instance, to the 18th chapter of Revelation, and at last commercial Babylon is destroyed by God's judgment, what do you read there? Who mourns? Do you know who mourns? The rich men merchants of the earth. The merchants, not the politicians, not the religious ones, but the merchants. It says the merchants. They were the great men of the earth. And you know to whom all the power in the world is vested? There are about 7 or 8 men in the world who have the wealth of the world. It has been proven in various books through documentation, tracing the various billionaires in the world, and now especially in the Middle East. And when commercial Babylon is destroyed, first will be religious Babylon, when the whore shall be thrown off from the beast upon whom she rides. And then it will be religious Babylon. And then it will be finally commercial Babylon. And all these things were in Nimrod's empire in a lower, in a far lesser degree, but shall gain and has been gaining momentum and shall be so unimaginable that finally when God's judgment comes on Babylon, and finally commercial Babylon, she could do without politics, she could do without religion, but oh, she can't do without commerce, because that's the staff of life. And when God's judgment comes on commercial Babylon, they are the ones, it says they weep, for they were the great men of the earth. That's what they weep for. So it's going to come to an end. Babylon reached its height. When did it reach its height? In Nebuchadnezzar. And its decadence fell in Belshazzar. And we notice that finally Babylon was overthrown by the Medes and the Persians who came in. In the Old Testament, Babylon is seen as said, a godly city, a godly empire. In the New Testament, as a godly system. If you have a paper and pencil, I'm not going to go through the scriptures because I believe in stopping in time. You write down the reference. For instance, in Revelation 8:8, what does it tell us is going to happen to Babylon? She shall be destroyed, little by little, not at all, suddenly. Suddenly, it says. Then, no, that's 18:8, no, Jeremiah 51:8, I'm sorry, I'm trying to rush, because otherwise I know people have to go to work tomorrow. Jeremiah 51:8, she shall be destroyed suddenly. Then in 18:8 of Revelation, the book of the Revelation, she's going to be destroyed in one day. And then another scripture here, Revelation 18 verses 10 and 17, not only suddenly, not only in one day, but it's going to be in 1 hour. And in Jeremiah 51:26, she shall be destroyed completely. And in Isaiah 13, verse 19, and Jeremiah 51:42, she will be destroyed as Sodom and Gomorrah. And then finally, Revelation 18:21, she shall be blotted out. A sea, it says, shall blot her out completely. As soon as Babylon, we see in the book of Revelation, is done for, we go back now in history, in our day, and we see it revived. And it's revived. And in this reviving, I received a tract that said, what will you do with this number? And it had a question mark. And underneath, 666. And it spoke about the beast. that is three stories high in Belgium. It's a computer. When we were there, we saw it. Now, in this computer, a certain scientist said, if we could only find just one man who will be able to coordinate this one work by himself without any outside interference, we've got it made. And you know the rest about the number being put on where it's not visible to the naked eye and the forehead and perhaps in the palm of the hand, I believe. And only under a certain light can it be seen. No man will be able to trade. No man will be able to do anything without this number. Instead of a social security number, everyone will have the same number. And the question was asked to the scientist, what if there are those who oppose themselves? And the scientist said in this draft that was written, and it names the scientist said they won't do so for very long, for they will be done with it. So we notice what is happening now. Instead of Nimrod, who was the man who began this empire, as history goes on and history repeats itself, there is this man that is spoken of in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. Will you turn to 2 Thessalonians and chapter 2? And here is what we read in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who as Nimrod opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He will hunt men. He will hunt nations. He will have a charm about him. He will have a personality, I want to say poisonality, that will draw. And I'll say, this is what we've been hoping for. This is what we've been dreaming about, where all the confusion can be done away with because of this man. Our Lord said, I've come in my own name and you receive me not. Another shall come in his own name and what? Him ye will receive. And so we see it right here. The wars of Nimrod were nothing. The wars in Germany that exterminated 6 million Jews besides millions of Gentiles and even believers, whether they were Jewish believers or Gentile believers, is nothing compared to this final warfare that is going to come along our way. And we notice that the superpowers will again regain their influence, and as Brother Owen no doubt saw the play, and my wife and I saw Armageddon, it is large enough to take all the soldiers of the various countries to battle right there. And the one thing that is coming to pass soon is none other than Armageddon. We're living in those days, beloved. Our Lord may be coming soon for the church, and how we praise Him for it, but whether we and I will have to endure certain hardships, only He knows. And Brother Owen and I were speaking about it, and we said we don't know exactly what we will do in a given situation. What we pray for is that we might be steadfast no matter what the cost. He's coming soon. He is. And we praise Him for it. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee that we can see as things are shaping up, that Thy coming must be near. We praise Thee for Thy grace and mercy. What we pray for is Israel, Thy people, as the Church began with Jewish believers. Many per capita over against the world population are coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, may they be brought in and the Church complete, and may we soon hear Thee shout, come up. We praise Thee for this prospect. May we live in the light of a dark world, reflecting the only light that they can see, Thyself, enable us. We ask it, our Father, in the name of Thy dear Son, for His sake. Amen. Now, tomorrow evening, we shall be studying the prophecy, history and prophecy of the Church. Maybe I'm not sure of myself, but I want to ask you something. And yet it's not because I'm not sure of myself. Are you finding the study profitable?